Good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you have traveled from far away as Maryland, and some of you have traveled this morning a bunch of hours, got up really early. So if I see you nodding off, I'll be merciful. Not really. I won't be merciful to you. I'll call you out. I'm glad that everybody's here. Some of you are from this church, and you worked hard to make this possible. So thank you for that. I'm glad to be here, and I hope that what we can share from God's Word will really be a blessing to everybody today. My passage of Scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read the first six verses, 1 Peter chapter 4, the first six verses. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The title for the message that's been given to me is peer pressure, and I'm not going to give a long three-step plan to overcome peer pressure, but I do think there's principles from this text of Scripture that help us with peer pressure and help us with many things. Now, peer pressure and things like that, they're very powerful, and we have to understand that they're powerful not only for young people, but for old people, for everybody in between. To give kind of a humorous illustration of how powerful that those kinds of things, because this really comes back to our hearts. It's really an attitude of the heart, and this passage of Scripture is going to tell us where our hearts as followers of Christ need to be. But a few weeks ago, there was a singing school at the church in Memphis, and I heard this report that there were several young boys who were beating up mercilessly another young boy with sticks. This little boy was crying out, "Please stop." They just kept beating him, kept beating him. And two of those boys that were beating him were my boys. So it hits close to home, right? Now, I don't think my four-year-old woke up that morning saying, "You know, I think I'm going to beat somebody with sticks today." I think he probably saw his six-year-old brother and his 10-year-old cousin and said, "Wow, they're doing that. That looks fun. I think I'll jump in there and do it as well." So if you have a problem with beating people with sticks, we'll talk to you afterwards, okay? But you see the point. It was a powerful influence, even for somebody young that way. Now, maybe this example will hit a little closer to home. I was talking to somebody recently who was recalling when he was when he first started going to college. He was a preacher's son. He was homeschooled, and he was going to college. He's excited about going, and he was looking forward to joining the choir. And so he joined the choir. He loved to sing, and then he found out that everybody in the choir had been in the same small-town high school in the choir there. So he joined the choir, and everybody in the choir already knew each other. They already had this certain language that they spoke. They had a certain culture. Everybody was accepted, and he just felt so much like the odd man out, because he was. So he's like, "Man, I've got to learn some of this lingo." And so he had to start watching some shows on television that everybody watched, so he could just actually, you know what they were talking about. He had to look up a few music artists that everybody was talking about. And he had to kind of educate himself to learn what in the world everybody's talking about. And he found out pretty quickly that if he was going to go down that road of doing everything they did to just be one like them, he couldn't be faithful to Christ. But he talked about how painful it was, how strong that urge was to want to be accepted, to want to be welcome, to want to be thought as cool and funny and all of these things. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. I'll just be honest with you. I would rather today not be the odd man out. I would rather that all of you like me and pat me on the back and accept me. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful thing to want that acceptance. But before we jump in the text, let me just say this. What if that young man had the acceptance? What if he was willing to go all the way and do whatever it took to have everybody in the crowd to embrace him and say, "Man, you're one of us. You're funny, you're cool, you're good-looking, you're talented, you're whatever." What if he had all of that? Maybe his life would be full. Maybe he would have everything that he needed. But you know, he wouldn't. According to God's Word, he would still be empty, and he would be serving a God that couldn't save him, He'd be serving a God that couldn't hear his prayers in his bed at night. He would be serving a God that couldn't guide him and lead him. It would be a God of slavery, the God of self-fulfillment and self-service. So it's a powerful thing we're talking about, isn't it? And so it takes powerful truth to speak to our hearts, to enable us by the grace of God to not live a life as slaves to peer pressure, really to live a life as slaves to ourselves and live a life of being slave to serving ourselves and living for ourselves rather than for the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things. If you're taking notes, let me just read off these points, and maybe this will help us have a flow to the message. Number one, a mindset willing to suffer. A mindset willing to suffer. Number two, staying near the cross. Staying near the cross. Number three, what am I living for? What am I living for? Number four, this is a long one, a life touched by grace will bring opposition. A life touched by grace will bring opposition. And then lastly, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So a mindset willing to suffer. He says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." He's writing here to believers. As Brother Mike has already mentioned, the context of this letter of Peter, he's writing to a people who are suffering. He's writing to a people who are going through hard times and will go through more hard times. And so he says here, you've got, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to just realize that to be a disciple of Christ means I have to be willing to suffer. I have to be willing to suffer. Now imagine you have a married couple. And one day the wife comes to her husband and says, "Now, honey, I've been thinking about our marriage vows that we made all those years ago, and I really just want to know if we could maybe tweak those. That whole deal about for richer or poorer, can we just kind of take that out? Because, you know, if worse comes to worse and we really hit the bottom of the barrel one day, I would kind of like an avenue out." The husband says, "Well, honey, that's just fine, because I've been thinking, too, for that whole in sickness and in health thing, if we could just take that clause out, that'd make me feel a lot better, because if you get real sick, I really don't want to put up with you. I love you when you're healthy, but I don't really want to deal with you when you're sick." She says, "Honey, that's great as long as we have all this money, and I'm with you. I love you." Now, what kind of a marriage is that, right? You go into marriage with the understanding, we may lose it all. We may go bankrupt, but I'm committed to you. We go into marriage saying, you may lose your health. You may lose everything on the outside attractive about you, but I'm committed to you. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to have that mindset with Jesus Christ. We have to have that spirit with Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to say, "Lord, I am yours no matter what." It takes grace to do that, doesn't it? It takes the mercy of God to give us that kind of a heart, say, "Lord, I'm willing to suffer for you." He says that, arm yourself, equip yourself with this same mind. So it's a mindset that for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that I have to be willing to hurt for Him. Whether it's emotional pain or physical pain, I have to be willing to hurt for Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, do I just have to be tough to do that? Do I have to just grit and grind to do that? Or where does the motivation come from?" The motivation comes from staying near the cross. He tells us in the first part of this verse, he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." It has to come back to a recognition of staying near the cross of what Jesus has done for His people. Now back up in chapter 3, in verse 18, he talks about the sufferings of Christ. If you have a hope in Jesus today, Jesus had to hurt for you to have that. He had to hurt to save us from our pride. Jesus had to hurt to save us from our rebellion. Jesus had to hurt intensely to save us from our sinful desires, from our lusts, from our lies, from our covetousness, from our disobedience to our parents, from our giving in to evil peer pressure. Jesus had to hurt for those things. And so that's my motivation, to be willing to suffer for Him. Well, chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He says there that Christ had to suffer, the just one, the righteous one, for unjust people, that He might bring us to God. That was the reason, to bring us to God. Now, you think it's bad to be excluded from the group, and that's painful. Have you ever thought about being excluded from God? being excluded from His presence. In the garden, Adam and Eve, you remember the garden. What happened when they sinned? What did God say to them? Get out. You have to leave. Because God is holy and He is righteous and He is good in all of His ways. And when sin entered the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, you have to leave. You have to get out. And He put an angel with a flaming sword to stand guard saying, you cannot come back in here. Because sin, which every one of us have today, separates us from God. And so listen, if far worse than being excluded from the crowd is to be excluded from the presence and the favor of God. Because God is everything. And even if you have all the crowd on your side, but God is not bringing you to Himself, and you're not welcome in the presence of God, then you have nothing. And you know that many people will spend an eternity being unwelcome in the presence of God. But it says here that somebody remedied that by suffering. By suffering. Christ once suffered for us. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, what? That He might bring us to God. That He might bring us close. So now, in Jesus Christ, what does God say? He says, come on close. Come on close. Come on near. So today, you might feel guilty because of your sins. You might know, you know what? I am a sinner. I am flawed and dirty and bruised and filthy in so many ways. But because Jesus Christ suffered for sinners, sinners can come on in. They can come on close to God because Jesus suffered for us to bring His people close and near to God. We can come to a holy God and say, God, here I am with my sins. Here I am with my dirty laundry. Here I am with my baggage. Here I am with that guilty conscience of being disobedient to my parents. Here I am with that guilty conscience of watching that movie I never should have watched. Here I am with that guilty conscience of treating that person like I never should have treated them. Can I come close? And God says, come on in. Come on close. Why? Because somebody had to hurt to make that happen. So we have to have a mindset that's willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. A mindset that's willing to maybe be excluded from some of the inner circle. A mindset that may even mean getting frowned upon, getting laughed at, getting mocked. Where's our motivation? By staying near the cross, by remembering what Jesus did for us, that He suffered for us to bring us near, to bring us close to God. Now listen, if God has touched your heart by His grace, that message means something to you. That means something to you because you know what it is to be a sinner. You know what it is to feel, wow, God has got to be far off because He's holy and I'm not. But listen, how precious it is that Jesus suffered for us. If that's not precious to you and me, we'll give in to peer pressure. We'll just fall over like a row of dominoes. If it's not precious to us that Jesus suffered for us to bring us close to God, then the rest of this is just kind of do your best, you know. But if we can regard as precious and dear and close to our hearts what He did for us, that's our motivation. That gives us the strength to grow in this. That's the heart we have to have to live our lives and live it well. So we have to have a mindset that's willing to suffer. We do that by staying near the cross. But look in verse 2 and 3. You see, the person who is willing to suffer for Christ and the person who's willing to hurt for Christ, verse 1 says that this person has ceased from sin. Well, that doesn't mean they don't ever sin again. But it means it's kind of like they've crossed a line to where they've made a clean break with sin in their lives. They've made a decision that says, you know what? I've turned my back on the old way. I've forsaken the old way of life. I still fall. I still struggle. But my life is totally different now. Now, some of you, and some of us may be kind of riding on the fence today. We might say, I know there's something to the Lord. I love the Lord. That means something to me. But, boy, there's some other things that mean something to me, too. And I still would kind of like to kind of have the best of both worlds. But Peter says, listen, if you are willing to suffer for Christ, then you have forsaken. You're turning your back on that old way of life. You're saying, I am determined by the grace of God to walk in a new way now. Verse 2, he says that this person, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, that means just a life without any moral restraints. It's how a lot of people live. Sometimes we're tempted to live that way. Wow, wouldn't it be great to have a life with no rules? A life with no restraints? A life of freedom. That's how some people were living. But Peter said, you're not living that way anymore. Because something's happened to you. You've changed. So this lasciviousness, a life without any restraints, lust, sinful desires, excess of wine, revelings, this party life, banquetings, you're just giving yourself over to a life of sensuality, a life of whatever pleases the flesh. What is this? It's an endless pursuit for satisfaction where you won't find it. It's an endless pursuit for satisfaction where you won't ultimately find it. Peter says, you've turned your back on that way of life. In verse 3, he says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have done that. What he means there is this. Whatever sinning that you've done like that, he says, that's enough. That's too much. That's the attitude we've got to have towards our old way of life. Now you might say, I've never done all that, okay? I'm a church kid. I'm raised in a good family. I've never done all those things. But you've wanted to. Sometimes, somewhere, you've wanted to. So you know what? Whatever want to I've had of that, whatever dreams I've had of that kind of life, that's enough. That's enough. Whatever things I've watched I shouldn't have, that's enough. I'm going to have the attitude not of, well, I really love the Lord, and since I'm dedicated, I can kind of have this thing on the side, because I'm really, really dedicated. 98% of me is towards the Lord, so I can kind of have this side thing. No, Peter says, that's enough. That's the attitude we're to have. What am I living for? I'm living now in a new way of life, so whatever sinning I've done, whatever life where I've just been living for myself and going along with the crowd, compromising my convictions, compromising the Word of God, my attitude has to be, Lord, that's enough. I want to turn my back on that way of life. He says in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time. I want you to emphasize that. But he no longer should live the rest of his what? Say it. Time. The rest of his time. To the lust of men, but to the will of God. Everybody in this room has a limited amount of time to live this life that our Creator has given us. I remember one time when I had a summer job in high school on a construction crew, and they were not church folks. I'll just put it to you that way. I remember one guy, you know what? I bet he really enjoys life. I knew it was wrong the way he was living. He would come to work on Monday with these exploits of his weekend. I mean, just talking big. I bet that was fun. I mean, I bet there's something. I knew it was wrong, knew it was sinful, knew it was not the way for me to live, but I bet it was fun. And you know what it was? He was enjoying his life. You know, I heard a couple of years after that he died riding a motorcycle at an incredibly high speed. He might have had fun, but it wasn't God's kind of fun. It wasn't the full life. It was a vain life. And little did he know that his time was more limited than he thought it was. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5, he talks about the tragedy of wasted time. The tragedy of a wasted life. And we're thinking about, what am I living for here? Because Peter is saying to them, listen, you've made a clean break with the old way of life. So now the rest of your time is not to live to have the most people like you, even though that's attractive. It's not to live to soak up as much worldly fun as I can right now. It's not to live that, you know, one day when I get married and have a family, then I'll be responsible, then I'll really fear God, but I kind of want to do my own thing right now. No, my focus now is, I want to live now to the will of God. I want to live now to please the one who died for me. I want to live now to honor the one who's given me life. Well, here in Proverbs 5, and start reading in verse 7, listen to the emotion. This is an emotional passage. The writer here is speaking from emotion. He's speaking from regret. He's speaking from remorse. He's speaking of, oh man, I wish I could go back and erase that chapter of my life. So it's instructive to us. It's wisdom for us to listen to and to learn from. So in verse 7, he says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of thy mouth. Remove thy way far from her. He's speaking of the sinful woman. It's kind of an emblem of sin, of a sinful way of life. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Get this, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. So that you don't give your years to the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. That's a voice of regret. Oh, the pain. Ah, I gave my years to the cruel. I gave my time to that which was fun and that which was pleasurable. Oh, but it brought me regret and remorse. And now I've given my honor to others, and I've not used this time that now that I have, that God has given me for the best. All of us here have just a little bit of time. And Peter says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the desires of men, but to what? But to the will of God. Listen, in our hearts, in your heart, how big is God? How big is He? If you were to draw on a piece of paper, me, there's a line there, or me, pleasure, my career, my dreams, my aspirations, sinful temptations, friends, whatever it may be. And then over here you have God. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. What letters are bigger in your heart, in my heart? Is it what I want to do in really like 18-point font, bolded, italics, underlined, the whole bit? And then on this side it's God. About an 8-point, the smallest font it'll give you on Microsoft Word, right? You see, if God's not that big a deal to me, if Christ is not a deep desire to me, if Christ is not that which I'm treasuring, that which I'm seeking after, I won't live my life to His will. But if He is in 36-point font, He's the one who has the bold letters, He's the one who's underlined, He's the one who has the exclamation points, the everything. Jesus Christ is the desire of my heart. He's the one who suffered for me, so I'm not excluded from God's presence. He's the one that brings me close and brings me near to God. And so now my heart's desire is to live to His will. Now, to live to the will of God means this. It means that I want to live simply to please the Lord. I want to live a life of sacrifice, of thanksgiving to Him because of what He's done for me. To live to the will of God means that I find my greatest joy in Him. To live to the will of God means I recognize God is smarter than me. That God knows best for me the way to live. To live for the will of God means I'm living with an eternal perspective. I know life is not just about right now, and life's not just about me. Life is about this great God who has made me, and I'm part of His plan to bring glory to Himself, to honor His name. That's something to live for. That's something to live for. So, what am I living for? Peter says here that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I want to encourage you to pray, God, give me that kind of spirit to where I say, whatever I've done that I shouldn't have done, whatever desires I nurtured that I shouldn't have nurtured, help me to say no more. Help me to say I've turned my back on that. Help me to say that was enough. That was too much. I don't want to have any more of those regrets. And help me now to live the rest of my time and to give my years to You, the one who gave Your life, Your time on earth for me. Well, the next thing we look at here is where he says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So a life that's touched by grace is a life that's going to bring opposition. We have to just realize that. And more in this, as Brother Mike mentioned, this changing culture that we're living in, a life that's touched by the grace of God, that now has a new way to live, new joys, new desires, that kind of life, mark it down, in one shape or form, is going to bring opposition. So a lot of this is a mindset. A lot of this is just teaching my mind to follow Christ means there's going to be some hardships. To follow Christ means not everybody's going to like me. To follow Christ means some people are going to say some really nasty things to me. And I've got to recognize that. And I'm arming myself with that mindset. I'm strengthening myself with that reality that to follow the one who suffered for me means that some degree or other I'm going to have to suffer for Him. So he says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now listen, don't try to be strange. Okay, there's no virtue in dyeing your hair pink so people think you're strange, okay? There's no virtue in trying to get attention for yourself and look real strange. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying here, try to stick out like a sore thumb by, you know, wearing unmatching shoes or something like that. He just says, that's just going to be the natural reaction. That's just going to be the natural flow of things. When you're trying to live for the Lord and you're trying to be faithful to Christ, and that's going to mean you're not going to laugh at some of the jokes that everybody else is laughing at. That's going to mean that you're not going to have a clue, you know, or know anything about the latest quoted line from the movie that is ungodly that you haven't seen, and you're not going to have a clue. And everybody's like, don't you get that? Don't you get that joke? And like, no, I really don't know what you are talking about. Sorry. That's not pleasant. I don't like sticking out like a sore thumb. But that's the kind of strange it's going to be. It's not going to be a strange of, you know, I'm just trying to look strange. The strange will come from the fact that I just have better things to live for. Not in a self-righteous way. So I have deeper joys. There's just some things I don't do. There's some things my Savior won't let me do, and I'm okay with that. They'll think it's strange, but that's a life that's touched by grace. But it will bring opposition in one way, in one shape or form. And so I'm just arming myself with that mindset. Let me just tell you this. It's easy to talk this way, but that's hard, though. It says they're speaking evil of you. It really means they're blaspheming you. They're saying really nasty things about you. That's not easy, is it? You know, the little kids rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is so untrue, isn't it? It hurts. It hurts. It hurts to be frowned at. It hurts to be thought of as weird. It hurts for people to say nasty things about you. It hurts to feel on the outside of the crowd. It does. It hurts to be excluded. It hurts not to be accepted. It hurts to not feel accepted by a crowd that you're with. It just does. Let's be real with that. It just does. Here's some more encouragement. Have the big picture perspective. The next verse, continuation of the sentence says, these people are going to give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. On judgment day, you will not regret, I will not regret not caring about what the crowd thought. Amen. They'll give account. Every one of us one day is going to stand before the judge, either inside of Jesus Christ, the one who brings his people to God, or outside of Christ on our own, face to face with the judge of all the earth. We ought to love Jesus. Lord, thank you that I can hide in you on that day. And so when you're hurting, and when you leave maybe that college classroom and your ears are red and they're burning because you just got embarrassed because somebody just made you look stupid. Or when the crowd says, hey, you want to go over here? We're all going. It looks fun. And everybody's going, yeah. Why? Come on, man. Come on. And you leave kind of, you're just kind of sunk in your heart saying, I really need some friends. I kind of really wish I could do it. But I know I've got to be faithful to Christ. When it hurts like that, remember, you know what? I won't regret that one day. I won't regret that on judgment day. And even though it hurts, and you know what? The crowd out there, they look invincible, don't they? They really look invincible. They look like they've got it all together. And they're not having struggles in their heart over what's right and what's wrong. You know, they're not having to go pray about whether they should go to this place or not. They're just living free, having a big kind of look invincible. But they're not. They're not. It may be, you know what? It may be God might use your faithfulness. It may be that God might use your faithfulness to have an impact on them. Because they might be really thinking, you know what? I'm on the outside putting forth this mask of having a big time, living up, whatever I want to do, but inside I'm empty and I'm hurting. And that guy over there, that girl over there, there's something about them. They've got some character. They don't have to just go with the flow. I want to go talk to them about whatever, you know, whatever they have. There's one passage, I don't know if it's somebody else's passage, but I'm going to steal it in chapter 2. Of 1 Peter. Look at in chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen, this would be a great goal because the whole theme, one of the themes of 1 Peter is that we're pilgrims and strangers, that God's people are pilgrims and strangers called by God's grace on our way to heaven by the grace of God, all by His grace. You know what would be wonderful? Because see, we're supposed to be showing forth the praises of Him, as Brother Mike said, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I tell you what, it would be your life, what I could wish for your life, what I wish for my life, would be that God would so work in us to bless us to love our Savior so much that we're willing to look crazy for Him, that somebody else might be touched by the grace of God, see our example, and say, I want to learn what they have and follow what they're doing. That's what he says in verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, hold yourself off from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest. Now, it's Old English, which means having a beautiful life. That's what it means. Having a conduct, having a way of life that's beautiful. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they're insulting you right now. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But I think that verse is saying there, here's the hope. You live this beautiful life of following after Jesus Christ. Live this beautiful life of being willing to hurt for Him because He hurt for you. And the hope is that some of these people around you who are speaking of you in an evil way, they're mocking you or whatever, the hope is that God might visit them in His grace and change their hearts, and they'll be made to praise God because of what they saw in you. And they'll come to you and say, I want to live like you live. What do you have that I don't have? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be awesome if people in this room, including me, I'm serious, including me, would live in such a way that we were willing to hurt for our Savior, that it might be attractive to somebody else who God's grace is working in their hearts. So we have a mindset that's willing to suffer. Willing to suffer, not because we're tough, not because we're macho, not because we're so strong. Listen, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer for Jesus sometimes. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to be the odd man out, but I want to be willing to suffer. Why? Because I'm staying near the cross. I'm remembering that He suffered for me. Sometimes when we discipline our children and we try to point them to the Lord, say, you know what? Jesus died and He had to hurt for little children who were disobedient. Jesus had to hurt and He had to die for teenagers who sometimes wanted to go with the crowd rather than go with the Lord. And Jesus had to hurt and had to die for adults who knew better but weren't willing to lose face in front of a crowd. And He suffered that He might bring us to God. So we say, Lord, because of that, because of what You've done, because of Your incredible grace, I want to be willing to suffer for You. So a mindset to suffer because I'm staying near the cross. But then also I'm asking, what am I living for? Am I living for the will of God? Is that my desire? Is God an 8-point font in my heart, or is God taking over? Is it my desire to live for Him rather than for myself? And then have the recognition, just have the mindset that this life of grace, they're going to think it's strange. They're going to speak evil of me. I've got to just recognize that if I'm living for Him, it's going to bring opposition in one way, shape, or form. But to be encouraged that even when it hurts, we won't regret it on Judgment Day. May God bless you.